will say, we actually heard him sing it in real story on Pastor Bible School. Pastor Nate impugned my character during one of the Bible times. He insinuated that perhaps there were times that Glenda would have difficulty loving me. Can you imagine he would say something like that about me? Well, I'm sure there are many times that she struggles with that. And so I was going to be nice, and I wasn't going to say anything about Nate. I was going to keep this story hidden, but I decided, nope, since he talked about me, now I have to turn around and talk about him. So I don't know how many of you know, but Pastor Nate really loves horses. Now, I'm not talking about going to the track and betting on horses, but he's been wanting to raise horses. So one time, he got together with me and said, why don't you come along with me and help me pick out a horse? You tell you what, why don't we go into a business together and let's each one pick out a horse? So it's like, sure, why not? I'll give it a shot with you. So we went, there's a ranch nearby, and there was a couple horses out there in the field. And Pastor Nate goes, now, how are we going to decide who gets which horse? So he studied them for a bit, and he said, oh, I know, look, that one has his head down eating some grass, and the other one's got his head up in the air snorting. I'm going to take the one that's got the head up in the air snorting. I said, okay, that sounds fine to me. So he came back a little bit later to check on the horses, and guess what? Both of them are eating grass. So it's like, well, now which one am I going to pick? So I said, oh, I see the difference now. Look, the one horse, he's swishing his tail back and forth, and the other one's just got his tail hanging there. I'm going to take the one that his tail's swishing. I said, okay, that's fine with me. You can do that. So we came back to check on him. Both horses, they're sitting there, tails are just as straight as could be. And so now Pastor Nate is really struggling. Well, how are we going to determine which horse is whose? So I said, now, I know you've done more research into the horses than what I have, and I know you've tried, you know, different ways to choose them. I'll just throw in a suggestion. And you don't have to follow, I'll just kind of throw it there. How about if you take the one that's brown and white and I'll take the one that's black? Well then, after you get the horse, what do you want to do? You've got to race him to see which horse is faster, right? So we're out there and we're on these horses and we're racing and we're heading in towards the finish line and I'm on my horse and I'm just giving it all and I'm just bouncing up and down riding this horse. And all of a sudden I look back and I see Pastor Nate as he's coming around the corner. At first I thought, he's just showing off. He's hanging off the side of the horse. I thought, ah, that's show off, what a hot dog. But then I realized, he wasn't showing off. He was in serious trouble. So I ran in and got a hold of the manager of Walmart. He came and unplugged the carousel, or Nate could have been in real trouble. So needless to say, the horses have been set to the side, and there's been no further discussion of purchasing horses. You said I'd have the last call, so. All right, now on a more serious nature, I invite you to turn to Psalm 63 with me this evening. Psalm 63. We live in a world that is searching for joy, but all too often, they're willing to settle for happiness. Now, happiness depends on circumstances. And if all the circumstances are just right, then it's easy to be happy. But what about when those circumstances aren't right? What about when that brand new car gets in a wreck? What about if, you know, the family members, you got some that are getting sick? What if all these things go wrong? And if you're trusting in circumstances, it can be really tough to be joyful. Because joy doesn't depend on circumstances. Joy is something that God gives to us as a gift. And as we're looking at Psalm 63, just to kind of set the context here, we've got to understand, as David is talking about joy and rejoicing and some of the things that we're going to look at there, he's not sitting in the palace. He's not on the throne. He's not there with all of his riches before him. As we see Psalm 63, David is fleeing for his life. Not only fleeing for his life, but to make it worse, it's his own son that is pursuing after him because his son wants to kill him to take over the kingdom. That's a pretty tough situation to be in. But while he's in that type of a situation, David shows that he still has joy because he's gotten past all the circumstances and he knows where his joy truly comes from. So as you look at Psalm 63, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. So there's three characteristics we see that can help us to be joyful in any circumstance. First of all, we see that David was seeking after God in the first two verses. And when he says, early will I seek thee, it does kind of contain the idea of early in the morning, going to start off my day with God, but also carries the idea of early in a situation. And now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever gotten into a problem, and then while you're in that problem, you think, hey, I can handle it, and all you do is dig yourself into a deeper ditch. And then finally, as a last resort, it's like, oh, I could turn to God and he'd help me. Well, David says, I'm not going to wait until I've dug myself into a deeper hole. I'm not going to wait until I've messed things up even worse. He says, early on in the situation, I'm going to turn to God because he's the one that can help me. And as he's talking about early seeking him, that term seek means to pursue as a hunter does the prey. When a hunter goes out, I won't claim to be a hunter. I will say I have gone hunting. Most of the time when I go hunting, I come home empty-handed. There's a deal when I go out into the woods, the animals try to figure out where I'm going to be because that's where all of them run because they know they're safe if they're anywhere near where I'm at with a gun. So I'm not a good hunter, but I have gone hunting. And I had a buddy that when we would go duck hunting, he would want us to get up at 2:30. Excuse me. The joys of allergies. He would want us to get up at 2:30 in the morning to head out to go hunting. Well, by the time we'd get to where the place was we were going to hunt, it's still pitch dark. Have you ever tried walking through the woods when it's pitch dark? You find all sorts of trees that pop up out of nowhere. There's all kinds of logs that you stumble over. And then with my buddy and I, while we're out there by 3 o'clock in the morning, one of us decided when we're bedding down to lay, because we got there so early, you can't shoot that early. So we just get out there and then we lay down and find a place to rest. One of us chose to lay in a poison ivy patch. I won't necessarily say it was me, and since there's no pictures, it can't be proven. But some of the ugly rumors say that I laid down in the poison ivy patch. A couple of days down the road, my face looked like I was some kind of a monster. I actually got the poison ivy in my ear and lost 70% of hearing temporarily in the one ear. I got it all around my eyes. Fortunately, it didn't get into my eyes. I mean, I was just a mess. And we never got anything. But David says, I'm pursuing God with the same kind of diligence that a hunter pursues the animal he's going to get. Now, for those of you who are real hunters, do you go out there and just have deer walk up to you and say, hey, come shoot me? Well, you have to track them, don't you? You have to put some effort into it if you're going to bring home your rack in the process. You got to put effort into it. And David says, with my relationship with God, even though I'm out of the kingdom, I'm away from the palace, I'm running for my life with my son wanting to kill me, I'm still going to invest the effort and energy to enter into that relationship with God. I'm going to seek after him diligently. And he says, my soul thirsteth for him. Now, thirst is one of those things, you can't just ignore thirst and have it go away. Now, sometimes if you're hungry, you can kind of distract yourself and maybe get by it. But when you're thirsty, you are thirsty. When I wrestled in high school, we could do things in wrestling then that you can't do in wrestling now. And in our wrestling room, we would turn the heat up to 96 degrees. And by the time done with wrestling practice, the mats were just covered in sweat. About the last half hour of practice, you were having trouble doing anything because you were just splashing around in the sweat. And now if it were your own sweat, it wouldn't be so bad. You're splashing around and all these other guys sweat as well. And it's just a mess. Well, then when we got done, we'd go outside or go out to the lobby area and we had to run sprints. Unfortunately, the captain of the wrestling team was also on the track team, and he was the state champion at 100 meters and 200 meters and on the 4x100 relay team. So we'd get out there to run sprints, and I mean, he's running sprints. And he would go from one end of the hall to the other. And as soon as you got up there, he would turn and he'd sprint back and you'd have to sprint back. And he would do that until he got tired. I tell you, I got tired long before he did. And so by the time you're finally done and your tongue is just dragging on the ground, you can't wait to get to the drinking fountain. But when you're as dead tired as I was, oftentimes I'd be the last one in line. And you would stand there for what seemed like days. And you just know, by the time I get there, we've just finished drinking the Mississippi, and there's not going to be a drop of water left in there. But the refreshment of that water, because we were so thirsty from the effort we had put into the wrestling practice and the heat that we were under and the sprints, and we just consumed with thirst. David said, that's what my relationship with God is like. That can't be quenched until I'm in a close relationship, until I am fellowshipping together with him. And he also says that my body longs for him. It's the picture of a lover craving to be with their loved one. A year after Glenda and I got married, we went up to play in the State Church League softball tournament up in Iowa. Glenda wasn't able to come along with me. Now, in our first year, we hadn't been apart for that whole year. And now I went off. I was about 3 hours away at the softball tournament. Well, when we drove up there, first thing I did when we got checked into the hotel is I ran to grab the phone, and I called Glenda just to see how she was doing, let her know I missed her, and let her know we'd made it there safely. We went out and played our first game, and we came back, and I had to run to that phone and call her up again just to let her know we survived the first game. We won the first game. We were doing good. First thing you do, you get up in the morning. I'd call her and see how she was doing. We'd go out and play a game, and I'd come back, and I'd run to the phone so I could call her again. I was a lovesick little puppy. David says, again, this is his relationship with God. Just as that lover wanted to be in communication, just as I couldn't wait to just talk to her on the phone, David says, I have a relationship with God that's even closer than that. And so when you take those two characteristics that are listed there, the soul thirsting and the body longing, he says, my entire being craves the opportunity to be in fellowship with God. And that's how he was able to have joy even though he'd lost the kingdom. He wasn't on the throne running for his life, but he could still be joyful because he was so consumed with his relationship with God that nothing else could interfere with that. And so he says, I'm going to pursue that relationship. I'm going to do all I can do to strengthen that relationship and to build upon it. And then he said, to see thy power and thy glory. David says, I want to be able to look around and just see the hand of God everywhere I look. In our years of ministering together, we've had the opportunity to go see some really creative things that God has done. We've been able to go and see Niagara Falls, and that's amazing to see that. When we lived out in Colorado, our house was situated so that as we stepped out on our porch, you could look up, and there you could see Pike's Peak, right from the front porch. It was awesome to see. We've been able to go other places and see great things. We were to the Garden of the Gods and some of these other places. And it's just amazing to see the hand of God at work. But you know, there's other times when we kind of miss looking at the hand of God. And that was a lesson I had to learn when we were off at Bible College at Northland. We lived on the north side of the married dorm. That wasn't necessarily a good thing, because these were dorms that were just built for summer camp. They weren't really insulated for living there throughout the winter. And the floors were just painted concrete. And we would have days when the wind chill would be 100 degrees below zero. You know how cold painted concrete is when it's 100 below zero outside? And the doors never sealed completely. And so when the snow blew, if it blew from the right direction, we would have snow in our dorm room. And I happened to be on that side of the bed. So when I would wake up in the morning, 1 foot would hit painted concrete, 1 foot would hit snow. Now, I awakened very quickly, but not necessarily very happily. But then I began to learn, like David said, I want to look all around and see the power and the glory of God. And so instead of grumbling about the snow in our room, that became to us a reminder of the awesomeness of God. And we were learning, like David, everywhere you'd look to see the glory of God. When you've got allergies and you look out at all these pine trees, and all the pine trees are golden because of all the pollen, and the wind blows, and that pollen blows right into your dorm room. You can either sit there and mumble and grumble and complain about it, which unfortunately I did my share of times, or even in that you could say, look at the power of God. Look at how God designed these things to function. And so David said, no matter what, I'm going to be seeking after God, and therefore I'll be able to have the joy no matter what the circumstances are. Verses 3 through 10, he says, we can also have joy in any circumstance by praising God, by looking for reason to praise him. And he doesn't just simply say, hey, now go and praise him. He says, let me give you some reasons. Now, this isn't a full list. This isn't the only reasons we can praise God. But he gets us thinking. And as you're thinking of all of these things, there's other things that you then add to it, saying, well, if I can praise God for this, I can praise him for this as well. And you know what? When you're busy praising God, it's really tough to be miserable. When your eyes are fixed upon him and you're marveling in his greatness and his awesomeness, you can't be grumbling at the same time. So David said, let's look at some things we can praise God for. Verses 3 and 4, he says, we can praise him for his love, because thy loving kindness is better than life. God's love is that compassion that causes him to move on our behalf. Why does God love us? Is there a good reason for it? Anyone here want to stand up and say, hey, I deserve to be loved by God? I'm that great of a person? No. None of us deserves God's love, yet he chooses to pour his love out upon us. The Creator God of the universe chooses to be actively involved in our life by loving us and caring for us. And when David could keep that in mind, hey, God loves me, so what if I'm not sitting on the throne right now? I've got a God that loves me. So what if all my plans aren't coming to fruition right now? I've got a God that loves me. He also says we can praise God for satisfaction. Verse 5 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Paul was one that says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content, in Philippians. See, it all depends on how we choose to look at our circumstances. It's real easy to look at circumstance and go, oh, poor me. Why am I the one going through this? Why should I have to suffer this way? Why is God picking on me like this? And once you get wrapped up in that poor me, it can be really tough to get out of the poor me syndrome. But when you look at those circumstances and say, I can be satisfied because God is loving me, because God is caring for me, because God provides for my needs, I can be satisfied with that. Would it be nice to have a bigger house, a fancy? Yeah, some of those things would be nice, but we don't need those to survive. God gives us what we need, gives us that which will satisfy us if we find our satisfaction in him. There was a group of Japanese businessmen, nine of them in this group. They called them the Gang of Nine. And they had an interview on these guys. And between these nine individuals, they had a net worth of a staggering something like $210 billion. And they were so worried that they would lose money. Now, I'm not a financial specialist, so I have no idea how this actually works out. But he said because of penalties and taxes and interest and some of this stuff, if they didn't spend at least $1 million every week, they would lose money. I'd like to try that for a while. You have to spend $1 million or you're going to lose it. I don't know how that worked. But that was their biggest concern. They had everything the world had to offer to them. And they were so worried, but if we don't spend enough, we're going to lose it. And they interviewed one of them and said, now, suppose a young businessman comes to you and says, at what point have they arrived? Where do they get to the point where they can finally say, I am a successful businessman? What does it take to reach that point? And his response was, always a little more. If it takes $1 million to be successful now, next year it's going to take $1.5 million. So when you're concerned about the things and your satisfaction is in the things, you're never going to be satisfied. Because things can't provide satisfaction for us. The satisfaction comes from knowing that we serve a God who loves us and who cares for us and who's going to meet all of our needs for us. He's not going to give us everything we want, and that's where we get into trouble at times, but he's going to give us everything we need so we can be totally satisfied in him. Even when circumstances don't seem to be what we might want to have, but God still provides. David also says we can praise him for being our help. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And notice he makes it very personal. He says, thou hast been my help. It's not just that, well, God is a helper. David had recognized God could help him personally. And the same God that helped David wants to help us as well. And we can find satisfaction. We can praise God when he chooses to help us. In Psalm 46, 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Psalm 121, 2, my help cometh from the Lord. Now, one time, my buddy Mario and I, now, let me tell you, if you ever hear me talking, and if the story starts out with Mario and I, or if it's Bob and I, or if it happens to be Mario and Bob and I, you know it's going to turn stupid before it's done, okay? Anytime Mero and I are together, we end up getting ourselves into trouble, and I was too slow to figure that out. But Mero and I had been driving on. How many of you have ever owned a Pinto? Not the horse, a car. How many of you owned a Pinto? Okay, you guys can relate to me. The rest of you, you're just going to have to hang on, because if you've never owned a Pinto, you can't understand it. I had a lime green Pinto. But that Pinto wasn't just a car. That Pinto was my buddy. And I was determined that I was going to be able to train that Pinto so that I could come out in the morning and scream for it, and the Pinto would drive over and pick me up. Never did work out to that. But that Pinto was my friend. And Mario and I are driving in a Pinto. And Mario says, hey, you know what? I know a shortcut to get us back into town. Okay, now remember, I told you this is Mario speaking. That should have been a red flag going, don't listen to him. But no, some stupid person goes, oh, okay, let's take that shortcut. So Mario goes, okay, it's right here. So we cut up on this little bitty narrow road. And we're winding through the woods. And it's getting darker and darker and darker as we go. And as we get up, just crest over the top of the hill, there are the three biggest pit bulls I've ever seen in my life. Any one of them could have single-handedly eaten my Pinto. So Mario, as he often would do, looks and goes, oh, you know what? This isn't the right shortcut. Well, I had kind of figured that out on my own. So now, this road is so narrow, you can't turn around. So I've got to go backing out in the woods in the dark. And we're going along fine for a bit. And all of a sudden, and now I'm not some kind of rocket scientist, but I know if you're driving backwards in your car and all of a sudden the car does this, that's not a good thing. I look out my window and all I see is the utter depths of darkness. So I'm looking out going, huh, Mario, get out. Right now, get out. Get out! And before he can get out the door, I'm crawling right over the top of him to get out. And we look at the Pinto, and it's hanging over the cliff, and one wheel is completely off. The other wheel is right on the edge. The car is leaning at a very bad angle. And it's up against this little metal railing. So I said, great, now what do we do? So we found somebody that had a telephone, and we're able to call. We didn't even have cell phones. This is back in the prehistoric days. So we found somebody that had a phone. I think we found a pay phone. Called to get a tow truck to come. Tow truck looks at that. The guy comes up and he puts his foot on that railing and it just falls off to the side. That railing was rusted. That railing wasn't what was holding the Pinto up. And so he goes, well, before I can help you, you've got to sign a paper. And I said, okay, fine, give me the paper. What am I signing? This says that if the car falls off of the hook, I'm not responsible for it. I'm like, wait, what? So you're going to hook that up to my car, try to pull it, and if it falls over, it's not your fault? Nope, you're the one that got the car there. I'm just trying to help you out. I ain't signing that. Okay, see you later. He heads back for the train. No. Come back. So it's like, okay, so I'm signing this paper. And I go and have a pep talk with my Pinto. I said, listen, Pinto? He's going to put this hook on you. You grab that hook and you hold on to it with all of your might. And don't you let go of that hook. You cannot let go of that hook under any circumstance. You got me? And the pinto says, got this. So he hooks it up and tells us to stand back. He gives it a big, hefty jerk. The car leaps up out of there, rolls across the road, comes rolling over, and stops over at the edge. Now, both back tires are hanging over the edge. And Mario, again, in all of his wisdom, Mario goes, boy, it's a good thing that grass stopped the car from going over. Okay, pintos aren't big muscle cars, but the grass stopped it. So once again, the guy says, okay, sign it again. I'm like, I already signed it once. Got to sign it again. So I signed it again, and they said, okay, now get in the car. What? He says, get in the car. I said, do you see where that car is sitting? He said, get in the car. I'm going to have it hooked up to the front, and I'm going to give it a tug. And as soon as it comes up, when I stop, you hit the brakes so that you don't go shooting back over to the other side again. So I decided to have another pep talk with my pinto and said, listen, enough of this fun and game stuff here. I'm going to be sitting in you, and if you try anything funny, try to jump off into the darkness, I'm going overboard with you. So you behave yourself, and let's get this thing taken care of. So I very reluctantly got in the car, and he gives it a tug and gets us out, and finally we're able to drive back, and never did find the shortcut that Mario knew was going to get us back to town. But it wasn't the rail that had stopped us, because put his foot on the rail, the rusty rail fell over. It wasn't the grass that stopped us, because regardless of the size of a pinto, grass isn't going to stop it from rolling over the cliff. But God had helped us. Going out riding around that night, I had no idea how God was going to help in my life. Mario had no idea how God was going to help in our situation. Mario's looking for grass to stop the car and thinking that's a good thing. But I told him, Mario, it wasn't the grass. Get serious. God helped us here. God is what kept the pinto from going over. God's what kept it from tipping over when you and I were still in it. God's what kept it from tipping over the edge when it rolled to the back. God is the one that has been our help and has protected us through this. David also goes on to say, we can praise him for his upholding. He lifts us up when we've fallen down. As a Christian, there's never a guarantee that we're not going to fall down, but we've got a God that lifts us up. Satan wants us to fall, and when we fall, Satan wants us to give up and quit. God comes along and uplifts us and says, nope, you're not going to let that keep you down. Let's stand up. Let's dust you off. Let's get back on the trail, and let's try this one again. Andy also said we can praise God for being our protection. In verses 9 and 10, he's the protection of those that trust him. When we moved from Wisconsin to Kansas, we had to make three trips back and forth. We won't go into all the detail of that whole story. But the first time coming through, we found out that Des Moines, Iowa doesn't like us. We lived in Iowa for the first 25 years of our life, but for some reason, Des Moines didn't like us driving through. First time coming through, Glenda's driving in our car, and I was in the moving van, and Bridget was in that with me, the U-Haul. And as we're coming along, there's a semi in the lane right beside us. And all of a sudden, that semi starts rocking back and forth. And I'm not talking it just wiggled. It's rocking back and forth, rocking up off of wheels. And it's coming where it looks like it's ready to fall right on top of us and squish us. Somehow the guy's able to whip it back. He jackknifes the thing and slides away from us. And the semi never fell on us. It gave us a good scare. But you know what? As good a driver as that guy was, it wasn't the driver that protected us then. It was the hand of God. Our guardian angels were working overtime on that one. So we had to pull off to the side of the road, catch our breath, try to get back behind the wheel and say, okay, we can head on farther. So then we had to go back up to Park Falls and get some more stuff and come back down again. Glenda didn't go along with us this time. It was just Bridget and I in the U-Haul. We're coming back through Des Moines, almost the identical spot from before. We have a semi that we're right up alongside of the semi. He decides he wants our lane. He doesn't care that we're already there. He just pulls into our lane. So we swerve and actually went off the road down into the ditch to avoid getting squished by a semi. And again, it wasn't because of any fabulous driving skills we had. Boy, it's a good thing I can drive that good that I took care. No, once again, we notice, boy, anytime we come through Des Moines, our guardian angels are on overtime. And they're working extra hard. But God protected us. And David said, again, look at the situation David's in. He's the king, but he's running for his life. Instead of sitting on the throne in the palace, he's running because his own son is trying to kill him. David says, I can have joy because I'm seeking after God in the right relationship. He says, I can have joy because I am praising God. I'm seeing the hand of God even in these tough times. And then real quickly he says, I can rejoice in God. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God. David wasn't rejoicing in the throne. David wasn't rejoicing in the power and authority he had as king. David wasn't rejoicing in all the riches that had been at his disposal. David could look and say, no matter what the situation is, no matter what circumstance I'm in, I can rejoice in God. You know, every one of us can learn that same secret. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you it's easy. And I'm not going to say you'll never have struggles along the way. But as we learn to keep our attention focused in the right place, you know, there's people that have questioned Glenda and I. Why don't you guys grumble to God? With all that you've had to go through, and now with all the cancer all these years and all the procedures she's been, why don't you guys ever grumble to God about it? We say, why? Why should we grumble to God? She's still here with me. There were times I didn't think she was going to make it through. In fact, on her first surgery, her heart had stopped for a minute and a half before the surgery even began, because they gave her a medicine she was allergic to. And they had to do heart compressions just to get her heart going again. There's been times after the chemo, after the radiation, after these surgeries she's been through, that it was touch and go. And we didn't know whether she was going to make it or not. What good would it have done for us to sit and grumble and play, oh poor me? We were looking and saying, look what all God has done for us. When we were in Wisconsin with her first surgery, total bill came to over $125,000. She had no insurance. Any of you got $125,000 I could borrow from you out of your wallet? That's some serious money. Within a year, it was totally paid in full. God intervened in ways. We still had money put on that account. We have no clue where it came from, but God knows. And God took care of the need we had. Why would we grumble about it? Why would we complain about going through some suffering? Look at what God suffered on our behalf. Look what Christ suffered at the cross. No, we're not going to grumble and complain about it. Now, are there times we wish circumstances were different? Yeah. But the grumbling and complaining, that's not going to do any good. We've been able to get to that point, and in my life, finally, get to that point where even in the tough times, I can look at God and say, He's got it all under control. None of this surprises Him. Surprised us. None of it surprises Him. And no matter what circumstance you may find yourself in, no matter how dark and how bleak it may look, you can have joy in the middle of that circumstance when you learn to keep your eyes focused upon God. Now, of course, this has been basically aimed towards believers. Because if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have the kind of relationship that David's talking about. You don't have the relationship that says, hey, I'm so intimately related to God, I know He's in control. You're in it on your own. But if you would, by faith, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can find that He will care for you just like He does for those who are believers. Simply set aside whatever it is that's holding you back. Trust Christ as Savior, and then you begin to marvel at the great hand of God at work in your life. Amen. Let's have every head bowed, please. Every eye closed.